Well, thank you for joining us again as we go through this virus situation, and just are blessed with the technology that we have that makes this even possible. And so I did just want to start with a few announcements, though, so that we can try and stay connected as a church. Firstly, that we're trying to organize a car scavenger hunt for the church. And so if you would like to be involved in that, whether you can be part of a car traveling around the town, or even if you're in your homes, then we want you to be involved. So there'll be more details in the newsletter related to that in the next couple of weeks. Secondly, there's the survey that we've put out. And so if you can have those surveys back to us in the next few days, that would be great, so that we can compile them and then talk about it in our elders' meeting in the next coming week. And also just wanted to remind you that the Bethel Bible Camp is having a work bee, and so contact Tim Gurnett if you're interested in helping out either on Saturday, May 9th or 16th. And the other details for what's happening in the church you can find in our newsletter, whether that's on the website or through the email that we have sent out. And if you want an email and haven't received one, then let us know and we can add you to the list of our weekly newsletter. So that's just a couple of announcements. But let's now begin in Philippians chapter 3. We're going to continue reading through and studying and considering God's word in Philippians. And we're at Philippians chapter 3. So if you turn there, we're going to read today verses 12 to 21. Philippians chapter 3, 12 to 21. And God's word says, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is your word that you've given to us, and I pray that as we consider your word this morning, that it will be indeed a word that is applied to our life, that we would not just be hearers of the word, but doers of the word, that you would give me the words to speak in a manner that would be used by your Spirit to speak to all those who would listen to it. Father, these are not my words, but they're your words, and I pray that you would indeed count me as being faithful to declare the truth that is contained within your scripture, within the book of Philippians that you have given to us. I commit this time into your hands, humbly asking for your help for me and for all of us who would hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to start this morning with a parable that Jesus told, and it's recorded in Luke chapter 12, verses 16 to 21. And the story is that there was a man who was once very wealthy and rich, and he had so much possessions that he was unsure what to do with it. And so he ended up deciding, well, I'm going to tear down all my barns and I'm going to build bigger ones so that I can actually store all my stuff. And so he planned to do this, hoping that once the barns were built and he had all the stuff in there, that he would be able to relax, enjoy the pleasures of life with also financial security. Now, the tragic end of the story is, however, that before the barns were built and they were filled with his grain, he died. And so his life, his effort, his goal and his aim had been wasted. It counted for nothing. And I hope that you don't want to live such a life, with such a dismal and tragic end. Not because this man died younger than he hoped, but because his life that he had lived had counted for nothing. And in the passage we see here today, Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 21, it focuses on what really matters. It focuses on the eternal goal of knowing Christ. And if by the world's standards this is all that we achieve in this life, that's all that matters. And so today I want to draw from our text five actions to perform in view of this eternal goal. Five actions to perform in view of the eternal goal. And we're going to see those goals as we go through, but I'm going to give them to you up front as well. Pursue the goal in verses 12 to 14. Focus on the goal in verses 15 to 16. Follow goal chasers in verse 17. Flee from goal losers in verses 18 to 19. And finally, have confidence in the goal in verses 20 and 21. So let us begin then with the first action that we're to perform in view of the eternal goal, and that is to pursue the goal in verses 12 to 14. And after describing his great longing to be found in Christ, to gain Christ, to know Christ, and to be with Christ in verses 8 to 11, Paul really transitions here and emphasizes that despite this goal and this hope to know Christ, that he himself has not reached that goal, that he himself does not fully know Christ yet, that he is not perfect. And he also, in doing so, humbly acknowledges that he is not superior than others. He's honest to admit where he's at and acknowledges his imperfect understanding of Christ. However, not knowing Christ fully does not hinder him, and it does not cause him to give up. But rather, as we see in verse 12, he says, I press on to make it my own. And in verse 14, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And the Greek word translated press on in both these verses, it actually means to move rapidly and decisively toward an objective, or to follow in haste in order to find something. And the way it is written tells us that this is not just a one-time effort, but that Paul continuously and tirelessly strives for his ambition, for his goal, to know Christ. And so like an animal might chase its prey, or like a sprinter races to the finish line, like a cyclist leaving the pack that they are in to try and win the race and get ahead of the pack, Paul is desperately, ongoingly, continually pursuing his goal to know Christ and live for Christ. And in the second part of verse 12, we see the motivation for such a pursuit. It says in the second part, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Paul's motivation to know Christ was Christ himself. And I like the way the NIV has translated this actually, the words made me his own, because it says the NIV took hold of me, which is a better translation to the original meaning. That this isn't just a passive act, but that it's like grabbing or seizing something, even to overpower or overwhelm something or someone. And this was Paul's experience, his personal experience on the road to Damascus. Because he was on the road when he was pursuing and desiring to persecute the church, that he was overpowered by Christ when Christ revealed himself to Paul. And from that moment onward, his life was transformed. From being the worst oppressor and tormentor of the Christian faith, he became a bold evangelist. He became a church planter. He became the apostle to the Gentiles. Paul became the writer of just about half of the New Testament. Paul was a mentor to many believers. Paul received Christ because Christ revealed himself to Paul. And in response, Paul's aim, his goal in life was to know Christ intimately and personally. So in verse 13, then Paul repeats that he has not reached the goal, but he explains how he pursues this goal of knowing Christ. And in fact, where it says, "But one thing I do," in verse 13, he is effectively saying that he is the one, that it is the one thing that he does. It is his only focus. And using an illustration from athletics, which the Philippians would have understood in that Greek and Roman time, Paul explains he is solely focused on the goal of knowing Christ. Firstly, just as an athlete should not look back behind them to consider the competitors that might be coming, and they should not look behind them in order to think about what has happened in the race or up to the point that they're at, so too Paul does not look behind him. He does not consider the past accomplishments as an apostle. He does not consider his Christian faith and all that he had achieved. He does not even consider his previous sin and how it affects him in the present. And secondly, he strains forward. He does not look back, but he strains forward, reaching with everything that he has, like an Olympic athlete will reach to get over that finish line first. And so what Paul has set his eyes on, the goal he has in mind, is the finish line of his earthly race, when he will receive the prize guaranteed to him from God. In verse 14, we see the prize is eternal life and all that comes with eternal life. And although specifically, I think in this context, it's relating to the goal of knowing Christ fully and eternally, there is this prize, this promise of eternal life that Paul is striving toward. Striving toward knowing Christ unhindered. Striving to know Christ uninterrupted by sin and the limitations of our earthly existence. And the call of God that is spoken of here in this verse means that when God reveals himself and sinners respond in repentance and faith, and this is in Christ alone, Paul has received the upward call of God in Christ. John 14:6, Jesus said of himself, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." The same is true today as it was for Paul. Those who God calls are only called to himself through Christ. And those who are called are taken hold of by Christ, as it says Paul was in verse 12. And so I ask you, have you been called by God to salvation? Have you been taken hold of, overwhelmed by a revelation of who Christ is? If you do not know Christ, if you have never willingly submitted yourself to Christ, totally surrendered to him in a moment where he opened up the eyes of your heart so that you understand who you are as a sinner and who he is as a savior, I would ask you to stop, to think, and to pray. Pray that the Lord would reveal himself to you. Take away the blindfold from the eyes of your heart and you would see him for the first time. 2 Corinthians 4:3-4 says, "The devil has blinded the minds of the unbelieving and the perishing, so that they are unable to see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ." Pray that the Lord would enable you to see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Now, let me do that actually now for you. If you do not know Christ, let me pray Father, I do pray that you would open the eyes of those who do not know you, that you would transform their life, overwhelm them and overpower them with the truth of the gospel, overwhelm them with their sin and their need for a Savior. You are a gracious and loving God, and I call on you that you would open the eyes of the hearts of all those who do not know you, who personally and intimately do not have relationship with you. Father, may you do this for your glory. In Jesus' name. For those of us who have received the call of God, we can look forward to our eternal future. But this should not cause us to relax in the present for whatever life we have on this earth. Actually, it should cause us instead to go full speed ahead, chasing after the goal of knowing Christ more. And unless I'm alone, I think we can all admit that we have room for improvement, that we are not pursuing the goal of knowing Christ as if God has completely captured our hearts. And so I would encourage you to honest self-examination, just as it's important and necessary for self-examination for any athlete who wants to get better and be the best. They must consider their technique. They must consider injuries and diagnose and treat them. They must adjust their diet. They have to think through their commitment and their mental state if they are to give their best and do their best and be the best. And as maturing believers, then, it's important that we seek the Lord to help us self-examine our faith and make adjustments as necessary. And so considering what Paul has said, that he does not look back, is there anything in your past that you have set up as a barrier to preventing you from knowing Christ? Any sin that has prevented or is holding you back from knowing Christ? Maybe you've been injured by other believers and it's holding you back. Maybe you were running well at the beginning, but you're running well at running out of steam now. Maybe you've been blessed with years of ministry, but you rely on these to keep going. Maybe you read your Bible yesterday and think that you don't need to today. And all of all this, what does Paul say? Do not look back. Do not look behind. Rather, we are to look ahead. We are to stretch forward. And so are you stretching forward with the effort of an Olympic athlete trying to win an Olympic medal? Or are you casually moving forward in faith like a cyclist in a big pack, content on riding with the group? Is your heart set on knowing Christ? Are you desperately seeking the Lord as the goal and priority of your life? And if not, why not? You don't need to tell me why, although if you want to talk about it with me, I'd love to talk through it with you. But think about this yourself. And right now, you may have heard of many preachers who say that they're preaching to themselves. And I can literally say, I preach to myself, because there's no one else in this room and I'm staring at my face in the camera as I preach. I'm preaching to myself as I urge you to consider, are you stretching forth to know Christ fully? Because I too desire to more intimately and personally know Christ. And yet I know that there are things in my life that still hold me back, that I need to come before the Lord and ask His forgiveness, repent of what I have done, not look any longer at those things, but now continue to move forward. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 to 25, something similar. Here he says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. The first action then is to perform in view of the eternal goal, is to pursue the goal. And when we do this, the second action will become more natural. That is, in verses 15 to 16, to focus on the goal. And having described his own personal pursuit as an example in verses 12 to 14, he now is trying to draw out the mature believers in Philippi. And rather than commanding the Philippians to act in a certain way or behave or think in a certain way, he's inviting them to consider, to again self-reflect and examine, are they mature? And he says this, let those of us who are mature. And in verse 15, we consider their thinking. Paul says that those who think they are mature should focus on the same goal Paul focuses on. That is, they should think about the same thing as Paul does, which I think refers back to 12 to 14, but even further, chapter 3, verses 8 to 11, all ties in with this desire to know Christ. And with the focused attention given to the goal of knowing Christ, in the second part of verse 15, Paul says he is confident that if the Philippians have any other minor details or errors in their thinking, God will reveal this to them so they can correct it. And that's an interesting statement. If there's anything that is slightly wrong, God will reveal it. He doesn't say that he will come and he will correct them, but that God will reveal it to them. And I think this is so applicable in today's society because there's so many different denominations and sub-denominations, non-denominational churches. And even within our own church, there are many differences in some details of theology and practical application of theology. But if we keep Christ as central, if we focus on him and desire to know him, then we can be confident that God will work out all the other minor details. And that he will reveal to us the truth, and that we can then accept that truth. That rather than pointing out what everyone has done wrong, that we ourselves are to point ourselves toward Christ and strain towards knowing Christ. Encourage others alongside us to also know Christ. Not only is the thinking the focus of the goal here, but in verse 16, Paul urges the believers to also act upon that, to live out their faith. So in verse 16, it's their doing. To mentally focus on the goal is not enough. Paul emphasizes the point by saying this is important. We must act upon our thinking. And so he urges those who believe they are mature to do or to live out what they have already attained. I think what they have already attained here, as it says in verse 16, would be a reference to their salvation and their current relationship with Christ. Where they are right now in their relationship with Christ is what they have attained. And in the same way, wherever you're at, whether you think yourself as a mature Christian or not, there is a level of maturity that we are all yet to reach. And so we must pursue the goal of knowing Christ and focus on this goal with both our mind and our actions. And this is how we develop Christian maturity. Another action, the next action, the third action to perform in view of the eternal goal. And that one that will help us continue to develop as mature Christians is something I've titled Follow Goal Chasers in verse 17. And while in verses 15 to 16, Paul gently and collectively urged the Philippians to focus on the goal, in verse 17 he issues two commandments that they are to obey, that the Philippians are to obey. The first commandment at the beginning of this verse 17 is that they are to imitate Paul. And really, we could say that the whole letter up to this point has been an opportunity to see Paul in action with his perspective while he's in prison. We've seen Paul's life prior to salvation, and then really a testimony up until the point he's at now. And all of it could be seen as an example for us to follow. But right now in this verse, he makes clear that we are to follow him, that we are to imitate him, that we are to be like him, to follow his example. because Paul is a goal chaser. He's chasing the goal of knowing Christ, and he expects the Philippians to act and think like him in this pursuit. He admits, as I said earlier, he is not perfect, but he believes that he's a good witness, a witness to others, so that they too would pursue the goal of knowing Christ. And it's not as though he thinks he's better than everyone else, because in the next part of this verse we see the second command, which is to observe others. The way that Paul instructs people to follow the example of other gold chasers is to observe or watch them closely. And these other gold chasers are mature believers who have the same mindset as Paul and live out their faith like Paul does. Such people become the role models to follow. And they're contrasted with the group in verses 18 to 19 that I've called the goal losers in verses 18 to 19. And this is the fourth action then, that we are to flee from goal losers. The fourth action to perform in view of the eternal goal, fleeing goal losers. These goal losers Paul describes as or calls enemies of the cross. And he refers to them as many or as a large group. And he's spoken of them before. They are not new to influencing the church in Philippi. In verse 18, he says that he has warned the Philippians of them in the past. But just as he wanted to confront and warn the Philippians about the Judaizers in chapter 3, verse 2, he again warned the Philippians of this other group, the enemies of the cross. And although there's a lot of debate about who these people are, I think it's safe to say that they were people who were personally known to Paul and who likely were in the church, who were professing to be believers. Because in verse 18, we see that Paul has such an emotional attachment to this situation that he's in tears as he speaks or as he writes to the Philippians, thinking about this group and the impact on the church. Apart from assuming they were professing believers in verse 19, we then see a fourfold description of them. The first description is that their end is destruction. And simply put, their final destiny is the just and righteous judgment of God, so that they're sentenced to hell. As enemies of Christ, there is no hope for them. As Acts 4:12 says, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name given among men by which we must be saved. The second description of the group is their God is their belly. And I think the word belly here is a reference to the desires and the fleshly interests and earthly gain that they would pursue. Romans 16:18 says, for such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And so whatever lifestyle they were living, it would appear these people lived freely out their selfish desires, and they replaced the one true God with some form of idolatry. The third description then is they glory in their shame. The idea of shame is likely a reference to the shame or disgrace that this group will experience on the day that they face judgment from God. And while they might now be boasting and glorifying in their fleshly deeds and their pleasures, ultimately they will be judged. The goal of knowing Christ will be denied them. They are goal losers. And as the next description says, their minds are set on earthly things. Those who are enemies of Christ, who are goal losers, think only of earthly and temporary matters. And really, they are unable to think of anything else. They are unable to think of spiritual and eternal matters. Because 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14 says that, for the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God because they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. These enemies of the cross, the goal losers, are the opposite to those who believers should follow that we saw in verse 17. Paul says that Christians should follow gold chasers, and partly because they have confidence in the goal. And having confidence in the goal is the fifth action, to perform in view of the eternal view. To perform in view of the eternal goal, sorry. And we see that in verses 20 to 21. Having confidence in the goal. In contrast to the goal losers who set their minds on earthly things, fleshly matters, and are destined for eternal condemnation. The goal chasers can be confident in heavenly and eternal truth, hopeful for their eternal destiny with the Lord. We see this confidence taught by Paul as a present reality in verse 20, and then in verse 21, it's a future reality. In verse 20, we see the present reality is that our citizenship, even now on this earth as we live, is in heaven. Just as I carry Australian and Canadian citizenship but only live in one country, so too, even now for believers, while we live here on earth, we have a citizenship that is in heaven. Brothers and sisters, we can take confidence even now that this exists, that we have received an eternal citizenship, that we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit with a promise of our eternal inheritance, that our name has been written in the book of life. And it is from heaven that Jesus will come again. As Paul writes here, Jesus the Savior, Jesus the Lord, Jesus the Christ. And for this moment we should look forward to, Paul says, eagerly await for. For every citizen of heaven, every child of God, every sinner turned saint can be confident in Christ's return and long for the day in which he will come. And while we don't know when the time is of his return, it is true and it is the future reality that Paul speaks of in verse 21. The future reality of verse 21. When Christ returns, he will transform our natural, human, weak, frail body and transform it into a new body. The body of Christ, the glorified body of Christ that he showed to his disciples when he rose from the dead and was on the earth for the 40 days. And it is the same power that Christ has that will cause everyone and everything to submit and to subject themselves to him, that he uses, that he has, that will enable him to equip our bodies for life everlasting. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 to 53 says this of our bodies and that moment. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. Whether you're alive when Christ returns or not, if you're a citizen of heaven, you will receive the ultimate prize. You will know Christ fully and enjoy eternity with him. While this doesn't mean that you'll know Christ completely in every aspect of who he is, what you do know will be unfiltered from the effects of sin. And you'll have a full and true knowledge of Christ, enjoying him in a sinless and personal relationship. Forever. Isn't this something to long for? And yet we are also even now to pursue the goal of knowing Christ. And after we've gone through all this, you might and hopefully want to know Christ more. Hopefully you want to pursue a more intimate personal relationship with him. And yet you might say to me, I don't have time, or I'm not like you, I can't spend hours studying the Bible. I have to work, I need to get into the fields. I can't even sit and focus on the Bible. But I have no advantage over you. Because if you remember back to verse 16, it says that we are to accept where we are at and to live out what we have received. And so wherever you're at, start and run that race like a sprinter, giving everything they've given to cross the finish line. You don't need to be a pastor to pursue the goal of knowing Christ. In fact, wherever you are and whatever you are doing or that you do enables you, gives you an opportunity to know Christ more. If you're motivated to pursue the goal, if your mind and actions focus on the goal, if you follow the example of other goal chasers, if you flee from goal losers, if you take confidence in the reality of the goal, God will meet you wherever you're at and bring you to a closer relationship with Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You that we can have confidence in knowing You fully and eternally, a confidence that is received only in those who are in Christ, those who have received the call of God. And Father, while we're confident and look forward to that day in which our bodies will be transformed, I pray that even this day, that You will transform our lives so that we would desire earnestly to pursue You, to know You more fully. Father, that day after day, it would be our greatest desire to pursue the goal of knowing Christ, that we would not look behind and all that might be behind, but that we would strive forward with everything that we have, stretching so that we may know Christ continually day after day. Father, I thank You for Your word and pray Your blessing over Your word and all those who have heard it. In Jesus' name.